When I was growing up, my parents would sometimes ask me a question that was repeated by teachers on occasion, and I didn't know how to answer the question, but the question was, what's the good word? And if my parents would ask me that, I would say, I don't know, what's for supper? You know, definitely at the shallow end of the thinking pool there. And a teacher, what's the good word? I would say, well, are we going to have homework tonight? You know, something not too important. But in Jesus' day, when people used the phrase, the word, it was in a culture where that was very, very important, more important than the questions I got or my responses. And John the Apostle, he knew that. So God motivated him to say, when I'm going to talk about Jesus in my gospel, my fourth gospel, I'm going to say, in the beginning was the Word. In the Greek, that word was logos. And to the people back in, that phrase, the Word, meant, you know, the big idea from which everything else had to be measured. And it was kind of symbolic of science and beauty and logic coming together. That was the Word. And the phrase, the Word, was, if there was a God, if He was going to say anything to us, He would say it in the Word. That was going to be the sum total of everything He wanted to communicate. And so God's Spirit, you know, got a hold of John, and John said, I got to talk about Jesus. So he writes, in the beginning. And no doubt, as a Jewish person, he knew that that's the way the Bible started. In the beginning, God. That's Genesis. But when John wrote about Jesus, he said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And people, I'm sure they started to, you know, sit at the edge of their seats. The heart was racing. He's talking about the big idea here. And this truth, this beauty, this thing that would be against which everything else was to be measured, that would become, it would become flesh, become a human being. And he would be full of grace and truth. And if you had Moses come and say, Moses, thank you for following God the way you did. You know, God brought the law through you. We would say, this Jesus, God brought grace and truth through this Word. And nobody ever even saw God. But God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, this Word, this God, the Son, made God known. So from that time forward, when anybody would say, I wonder what God, you know, I'm not sure about God. What's He like? Is He just something that I think of? You know, He kind of like what I think He is. John in the Bible would say, no, He is Jesus. And if you want to know what God's like, you look at Jesus, from the baby in the manger to the great teacher, miracle worker, to the man of compassion, love on the cross, rising from the dead. You look at that Word and you'll know God. So that's good news for our soul. What's the good word? We can say, you know, point somebody gently. I know, you know, really the best word God ever gave was Jesus, His Son. And so a lot of good news John shared, and you and I could share also. And Jesus is everything God wanted to say to us in terms of things from the Lord. He's the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. From Him we receive one blessing after another. And what was the motive for God to send Jesus or this Word? What was the motive for God so loved the world? When I turn to Christ, and even now when I pray or sing, you know, isn't it in your soul, the soul of the human being, to say, I really need God to love me. I really do. And God says, I so loved you, I give you Jesus. And we could say, yeah, oh, I do know love now, in part. You know, we trust Him, we don't see Him. And we can put our 100% trust in Him. But He so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. He gave the Word to us. And the Word was a big gift from the Lord in the cradle. and want to talk about love as the motive for us right now before we get to that good part. If you took love in the Bible, you know, strong theme, don't underestimate it, 500 times in the Old Testament, 200 times in the New Testament. One way to look at that is if you took a Bible verse and said, I'm going to memorize any Bible verse that has the word love in it. In the Old Testament, it might reflect with the word mercy, steadfast love, unfailing kindness, those kind of things, loving kindness. But if you took any Bible verse, I'm going to memorize that one per day in the whole Bible, it would take us close to 2 years just to memorize, you know, one verse today, one verse the next day, one verse the next day. Our hearts would be trusting in God and in His great love for us. And we, you know, human beings, we really need that. I mean, weren't we created to be loved by God, to love Him back, and to love other people? Seems to be the two great commandments Jesus focused on. And I know in my own life, when things get messed up, and they do on a daily basis, you know, whether it's confusion, doubt, sin, pain, all of the above, usually the way God calls me back to Him is by saying, hey, remember I love you, and remember I want you to love others. I'll get out of whack totally if I do not love others. And in the pastor study, you know, very blessed, there's about 200 books in there. I skimmed them all, you know. And they all have to do with the truth of God and His love and so forth. Downstairs, you can go downstairs in the little wonderful library. We have 1,000 books on the truth of God. And hopefully that truth spurs us on to say, oh, we can love with this which is true, and Jesus being the truth. But the love of God, so wonderful. What's it like that we're going to be loved by this Jesus in the manger, at Calvary, at the resurrection? First, we have to know our limitations, that sometimes we think of God's love like we would think of love. John Stott said one of the problems of a Christian, which we can often do, easy to slip into, it says, he said, we worship God not as He is, but as we are. And that's a common mistake. Okay, we worship God not as He is, but as we are. So you see people in the Bible, when they worship God, it wasn't like, okay, I know how to do this, I'm going to worship God now, He's kind of like me. It was like life changed, God at the center, everything else bows. That's when we worship God as He is, not like we are, you know. And so love's the same way. To love is to know God's love as He is, not like we are. If God's going to love like I do, it'd be like a very selective love, you know. Love based on my mood, love based on somebody's behavior, all that. No, but it's the love of Christ that would change a life. And so here's some Bible descriptions of this great love that the Word would show. First, it's a sympathetic love. This is good news for us. Sympathetic love. The world needs this. A lot of pain, anger, crying, grief out there in the world. What does God do with that? He bears our grief and our sorrow. If you want to, one emotion in the world you'll see a lot is anger. And you know, it's healthy if you connect anger. Every time you see anger, connect it with grief. We're just going through a parking lot the other day, and the guy's walking right down in the middle of the parking lot, and I'm trying to stay in my lane and get to my parking spot. And he looks like he wants to fight me, because I'm, you know, he wants the whole, the whole parking lot to walk down the middle. So, next thing you know, both of us were angry, and thank goodness my wife was with me, you know, calm down. But he was obviously up, you know, I saw him in the store later, he looked very sad. So, anytime you see anger, you should say, there's some loss in that guy's life or that gal's life that she's, you know, steam's coming out of their ears and so forth. Grief. sorrows, Jesus comes and takes them on himself. Once there was a man sitting on a porch. He was a veteran in the war. From the war, he lost both legs. Sitting on his front porch. You know, he misses being able to get around. He has that phantom pain, they call it, when you lose a limb. And so he's crying on the porch a little bit just because of the pain and loss. And a little four-year-old sees him in the neighborhood, goes up to him, and just sits on his lap, you know, for a little bit. And his four-year-old's mom saw him and said, what did you say? What did you do for our neighbor friend? And he said, I didn't do nothing, Mom. I just helped him cry. You know, I just helped him cry. And that's Jesus. He's probably doing that for a lot of us today. You know, all the problems we have, has Jesus solved them, like right now? Are they solved? Or are we gathered as a group of problemless people? You know, not so. Someday, we would all be in heaven if we had no problems. But Jesus in our problems, until he comes and solves them, he would come and at least bear our griefs and sorrows. He would at least help us cry. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus where you live, help somebody cry, okay? You just help them cry. You don't have to solve their problems, and Jesus hasn't solved their problems yet. He will. But you just help them cry, and they'll say, I know God cares. If my crazy neighbor cares, God must care too, you know. So it's a sacrificial love that Jesus would come to bring, taking our pain upon himself and even our sin. And then Jesus brings a confronting holy love. He would say to one of his best followers, and maybe you're, when I said one of his best followers, maybe your picture popped into your mind. Right? One of his best followers, one of his best followers, he says to him, Peter, the apostle, do you love me more than these? Whether it was the people or whether it was the fishing that they did, whatever, if Jesus ever asked us, do you love me more than these? Whatever the more than these are, that's we have to get that straight. Under the Lord. Do you love me more than these? Do you truly love me? Do you love me? And God asks us that question in our soul on Jesus' birthday. Do you really love me? And we have a chance that, well, I need your help to love you, or whatever we're going to say to the Lord. But he does love us. And it was Isaiah who saw this kind of confronting love. When God showed up in Isaiah's time of worship, he heard heaven say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of God's glory. Isaiah knew he couldn't go anywhere. He saw God in worship, but he said he couldn't go anywhere without seeing God and his glory. And he knew a holy, confronting love, because Isaiah said, woe is me. If you really come to Jesus and trust him, you know, as a Christian or somebody who never did, you're going to say, whoa, he is holy and I am undone. And he better forgive me or I'm dead. I'll perish. So treat Jesus like that, because he has a holy, confronting love, and it will set your heart free. He won't leave you groveling like religion does. You are no good and you can do better. He says, God is good. And God can lift you from the ash heap. It's a holy, confronting love Jesus would come to give. And then a sacrificial, faithful, promise-keeping love. And you see this in the prophet Hosea, where God says through Hosea, I will heal the people of their waywardness and love them freely. That's very good news. When it talks about getting right with God, 1 Thessalonians says, God is faithful, he will do it. So he's going to help us. And Hosea is basically the story, change of names. Henry loves Gladys very, very much. Henry marries Gladys. and Gladys, Henry's just one of many. You know, Henry, Gladys will go to church with Henry, but Gladys really, she don't care about church or God or anything else. She cares about Gladys. And so Gladys runs around, gets interested in every guy, every event, every whatever, and she goes away from Henry. And what does Henry do? Henry says, I love you. I promise to love you, and I will continue to have my door open and pursue you. And God's word says this is a picture of God loving sinful humanity. You know. And sometimes God will do this until we miss him. But most of the time, he's knocking on the door of our heart. His love is sacrificial, faithful, and promise-keeping. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That sacrifice on our behalf. So, know, if you want to love somebody, be sacrificing to them. Be a promise-keeping person. You know, be faithful. And God will even help you be confronting holy love and sympathetic love. He can change our life like this. And we need this love of God in the person of Jesus. We really do. Again, 700 words of testimony from the Bible said so. I picked out a couple people whose lives were changed by the love of God. They wrote it in testimonies that end up being songs. That's the way I'm going to say it. Isaac Watts, he was a nonconformist, which meant people at that time in the Church of England, they worshiped God a certain way. They had the bulletin. They went through the bulletin each week, bing, bing, bing. And that's what they did. They could do it blindfolded. If anybody mixed up the worship thing, they didn't know what to do next. So I've seen that happen. But anyway, Isaac Watts, he says, I got to worship God a little more heartfelt. So he starts writing these testimonies about the Lord. Here's one. Joy to the world. He rules the world, Jesus, with truth and grace, makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Isaac Watts says, I'm in wonder about how much God's love is. Watts also wrote this, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What else could you put in there that would make sense, you know, other than God? You're going to put you in there? You demand your soul, your life, your all? You're going to put your work? You're going to put your spouse on a cranky day, demands your soul, your life, your all? You're going to put your children in there when they're being a pain? You would? Sorry. We love our children. But only God makes sense in the song. Isaac Watts, amazing pity, grace unknown, love beyond degree, too big to measure. Let's pass on this one a little bit. Mercy is forever sure. The fellow, Charles Wesley, really good follower of the Lord. His brother was a preacher. So he said, I can't preach, but I'm going to. He probably preached too, but he did more singing. He said, what about love for him? Love's redeeming work is done, fought the fight, the battle won. Wesley said, God's love is a fighting love that wins even against death. This is a song sung at Easter. Love's redeeming work is done, fought the fight, the battle won. Fought hell, fought sin, fought death. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? This is how Charles Wesley said, this is what changed my life. Love divine, all loves excelling. More than any other love. Jesus, you're all compassion. Pure, unbounded love you are. That was his way of saying, you know, this word is very big, this Lord. Paul Rader. How many know who Paul Rader is? There's probably going to be a couple. Second president of Christian and Missionary Alliance, Paul Rader. His testimony was, Spirit, now melt and move all of our hearts with love. Paul Rader also, he wrote a hymn called Only Believe that was somebody's favorite hymn. Somebody being Elvis Presley. Okay. So I knew there was a connection between Alliance and Elvis Presley somewhere. I'm very excited about this. So when you're inviting people to the candlelight service, you know,
come to the Alliance Church. What kind of church is that, Alliance Church? Oh, it's the church where one of the guys wrote a song that was Elvis's favorite. Oh, I think I'll go, you know. Is Elvis going to be there? No, sorry. Anyway, Paul, life was changed. He thought if there was going to be new life from God, it had to be, you know, God has to melt our hearts with love. And then, of course, wonderful testimony of Fanny Crosby. Lost her sight shortly after she was born. Spent her life 8,000 hymns to praise God. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. She was converted actually several years into her teenage years. There's a BBC movie about Fanny Crosby, pretty honoring to the Lord. He hides my life in the depths of his love. She felt safe with God. She couldn't see. She felt safe with God. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Another connection to the culture. Family member of Fanny Crosby was Bing Crosby. Bing Crosby sung about Christmas sometimes. He became a owner of the Pittsburgh Pirates in part later on. So here again we have, you know, the Lord's touching everybody somehow, from Elvis to the Pittsburgh Pirates. See, Christmas is, Jesus came, good news for great joy for all the people. And even you know, one of the pews at Norwin Alliance Church. Yeah, he came for them, for us. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. That would change a life like, these are people just like you and I. Fanny Crosby and Watts and Rader and Charles Wesley. And would you say, oh, as many as received this word, this Jesus, God gave him to be a child of God. That's, hey, so wonderful to be belong to God. You know, and he loves you. Just follow him, trust him, give him thanks for his love. And share that love with everybody around you, if you would, at Jesus' birthday time. Let's close in prayer with a song also mentioning the great love of God. Let's pray together.